The second half of Hebrews 11 this morning. I just want to comment, several of you are fairly new in the congregation, and we're thrilled that you are here. And just a word about what you're going to observe here. We, by conviction, we expositorily preach through books of the Bible. And just by conviction, we walk our way through. Most of the preaching that you'll hear in this congregation is going to be just verse after verse, chapter after chapter, through books of the Bible. That doesn't mean that we never preach a topical sermon or what we affectionately call a one-off sermon, where we might jump into a different passage of the Bible and explain that passage. But one of the reasons that we do this, there are actually several reasons. It's not just lack of creativity that we can't figure out anything else to do, but it's so that the entrance of God's Word, as Pastor Wise has prayed, might give light, and so that we might see God's Word in its entirety, not just preaching on themes that are maybe our favorite themes as pastors, but so that we might reveal and deal with the whole counsel of God, that every word of God is pure and that all of God's word is profitable to us. So we've, here in the mornings, been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and the great theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is superior. And that Jesus, this is written to a group of people in the early church who were struggling with the temptation to go back to the Old Testament era. And there were certain things that were very attractive about the Old Testament era. We got to see the sacrifice actually taking place. We had a special room where we knew that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in our midst, and we miss being able to have this temple and this Holy of Holies, and we miss being able to see the high priest. And so they were tempted to look back, to go back, and to feel that the coming of Christ had actually introduced a more impoverished era for the believer. And the author here is just urging them to see, no, Jesus is superior. You can't go back, in fact, because all of those things were just shadows that were pointing forward to the reality that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we come toward more the end of the book, he urges them that because Jesus is superior, we need, therefore, to be people of faith, hope, and love. And you can see that kind of outlined in chapter 10, verses 22 through... therefore is in verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, because all of these things are true, therefore, in verses 20 and follow 20 through 25, let's be then people of faith, hope, and love. And that, of course, then brings us to chapter 11, which is a well-known biblical chapter, this great chapter on faith. We're only going to, this morning, be particularly focused in on verses 17 through 40. But once again, I'm just going to read all 40 of these verses, these glorious verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises, in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, as the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In the 1960s, a psychologist at Stanford University, Walter Mischel, began experimenting with something that kind of affectionately became known as the marshmallow test. And he didn't always just use marshmallows, but what he would do was bring children of various ages in and set a marshmallow in front of them and say, if you'll wait to touch or eat that marshmallow in a certain period of time, if you'll wait long enough, I'll give you two. And he would then leave the room, or his assistant would leave the room, and they would watch to see how long that child would hold out, or after 15 or 20 minutes go in and in fact deliver the second marshmallow, and try to evaluate this idea of deferred gratification. How long can someone hold out for when something good is right there, for something better right around the corner? Now, obviously, Hebrews 11 is calling us not to think about the benefits and blessings of one versus two marshmallows, something that's probably 98% air, right, and 2% sugar, something like that. Instead, of course, the book of Hebrews here is calling us that, yes, the world offers us opportunities. The world holds out to us certain pleasures, certain privileges. And that as the people of God, that we are called as believers, as people of faith, that instead of grasping at, instead of receiving those things that the world holds out to us, by faith, we look with hope and with faith to receive that which God has promised. In essence, it's a passage that calls you and me to refuse what the world offers today so that we might be a part of, that we might receive what God promises today and forever. And it brings us actually back in the closing verses, for instance, verse 40, to that key word that runs throughout the book of Hebrews, better, 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 that I've said actually can be translated superior, right? Jesus is superior. And what God has for those who love him, for those who will wait on him, for those who will trust him, is indeed something better. Something better for us. So we are called by faith to refuse what the world dangles in front of us today in order to receive what God promises, God's better promises forever. Now we're going to look at this really under four different headings and four things that are required if we are going to endure in faith. If we are going to resist that marshmallow that the world holds out to us, so to speak, what do we need to do? Well, faith has to reason, first of all. We'll see that in the text, that faith actually reasons that God is faithful. Faith sacrifices. Faith contents itself. And then finally, we'll see that faith waits. Faith waits patiently for the promises of God. And you can just think about that. If you're sitting there as a five-year-old with a marshmallow in front of you, you've got to reason through it, right? You've got to think through two is better than one. You have to make a sacrifice while you're waiting. You have to be content while you are waiting. And you have to finally then, of course, wait, right? You have to be patient to wait on the second marshmallow, in that case, to show up. And in a similar way, we'll actually see that this passage outlines that same process. So first of all, faith reasons that God is faithful. I had not caught this in the passage in my initial study, and I'm indebted to John Owen, the great Puritan, who points this out, and he points out that this is a theme that flows through. Look at verse 19. As Abraham is tested by God, called by God to offer up Isaac, he concludes, you know, he can look at things and say, well, this doesn't fit. I mean, called to offer up, to kill as a sacrifice, the very child who God has said will carry the covenant line. this doesn't make sense. Isaac doesn't have children yet. I don't have grandkids through this child yet. So how can my seed be carried on? How can God's promises be fulfilled in Isaac? That does not make sense. But he reasons through and comes to the conclusion that God is able to raise him up even from the dead. God's promised me that it's going to be in Isaac that my seed is. So therefore, if God tells me to put my son to death, God must have a plan to raise this child up from the dead. And so faith, recognize, is not mindlessness. Right, that's the way our society defines faith, right? When reason fails, or when we've thought as much as we can, then that is where faith comes into the picture. That to be a person of faith, you have to check your brain at the door, and that's not what the scripture calls us to do. Faith calls us to reason. And to reason through, though, the reality, and this goes back to the very first verse of Hebrews 11, right? To reason through the fact that the things that aren't seen predate and govern over and are preeminent over the things that are seen, the things that are touchable. And that actually the faithfulness of God endures far beyond the things that we see and touch and feel and think of, well, this will be here forever and ever. No, God will be forever and ever. So faith reasons on that. Faith, therefore, has a rational and a logical side. God's given us truth in his word that we're to think through. And that's exactly what Abraham did with Isaac. Same thing with the descendants of Abraham. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph had reason to be skeptical about their own descendants. Had reason to be skeptical about the circumstances they were in. Had reason to be skeptical about, are these descendants really going to walk with God? There's a lot of wickedness. You can read through the book of Genesis and see that there's plenty of reason for pessimism about the sons of Jacob. We read in the prophets, actually, that it didn't take very long for the children of Israel in the land of Egypt to join the Egyptians in worshiping their false gods. The people were not brought up out of slavery. Don't deceive yourself into thinking the people were brought up out of slavery after 400 years of diligently serving God in Egypt. No, no. They were joining in idolatry, and yet Joseph, by faith, said, I know that God's plan is not for you to be in Egypt forever. God's going to take you up from here, and when you go, take my bones with you. By faith, Moses, who was by adoption a part of the richest family, the most powerful family probably on earth at that point in time, having every comfort that was available at that time, and yet reasoning through. And we see this right in verses 23 and following. He was hidden by parents who had reasoned through. They saw he's a beautiful child. They could see by faith God has a plan for this child. We'll defy the king's command. Moses, then when he became of age, refused, made a choice. I'm not going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to choose instead that affliction is better than the passing pleasures of sin. Faith reasons through and realizes that in spite of what my external circumstances say, in spite of what the world is dangling in front of me right now, faith says, no, God is faithful. And in a variety of ways, right now in your and my lives, we are tempted to take the one marshmallow dangling in front of us. We are tempted to look at the physical world, at the world that we can see and touch and taste and hear, and to say, this is what life is all about. If I don't look out for me, if I don't maximize my earning potential by going along with these lies my boss is asking me to say, if I don't indulge the flesh today, no one will take care of me. I've got to look out for me. And so ask yourself, what truths, or maybe I should say instead, what falsehoods are you tempted to embrace, to believe that the world is dangling before you? And once you identify that falsehood, then you can go to the scripture, as John Owen would have us do, would urge us to do, reason through. Reason through based on the character of God, based on God's wisdom, his love, his goodness, his faithfulness. Right? Because just like that kid with the one marshmallow, if I don't believe that the tester is going to be faithful to come back in with a second marshmallow, I might as well eat it now because it might be getting stale. But faith thinks about the God who has made the promises. Faith thinks about the God who has given the commands for your and my good. And faith says, because God says it is so, because God is who he says he is, I will believe and trust him. Faith reasons that God is faithful. Secondly, faith sacrifices current comforts in order to take part in God's plan. A consistent theme the whole way through Hebrews 11 is that faith requires dying to the world and dying to what is easy for you and me. And Hebrews 11 comes to a conclusion very clearly, not because our author is out of material. Right? He makes that very clear. Time would fail me. Remember, I've told you before, I think this is based actually on a sermon originally that was then written down and mailed out. And this is the type of passage that leads me to say that. He doesn't say paper would fail me if I were to record all the things. He's saying, look, I know you guys don't want to be here until 5 o'clock tonight listening to me preach and to give you all the Old Testament illustrations that I could. And even then, at that point, you'd be throwing things at me and I still wouldn't be done. He's saying faith, every example of faith that we see requires sacrifice again and again. Abraham, the obvious sacrifice. Sacrificing his one and only son. Moses, sacrificing his own personal comfort. Israel, risking it all to walk between walls of water that could just come crashing down and kill them. Rahab, Rahab's an interesting example, isn't she? It's interesting reading the Bible. It's almost like we know her last name, and it's not a complimentary one. And you could make an argument that Rahab was maybe an outcast in the society that she lived in, and so therefore she was excited to embrace a different society. But it's actually interesting that on the other end of the spectrum to ponder the fact that in her era, being able to live in the city, within the walled city, that's a place of safety and security, as opposed to people who are left on the outskirts. Right? You don't want to live in the suburbs of Jericho. You'd rather live inside the city walls. But if you're going to live inside the city walls, it's nice to have one of the houses with a view where you can see out and not be just landlocked in. And so you can actually make an argument that Rahab's one of the more affluent members of the community. And yet she was willing to put all that on the line in order to join the people of God. Faith sacrifices current comforts. And the reality is that for you and me as well, that being people of faith calls us to give up something today, something right now, in order to be a part of what God is doing, in order to be a part of God's greater plan. And as we think about this, I actually don't want you at any point to have Christ's faith far from your mind. Because Jesus, in his life on earth, was a man of faith. I don't think that we often in the church just think of Jesus as the person who we are to have faith in. But isn't it interesting that the picture is actually completed, and it's complete and consistent in the fact that the Scripture calls you and me to be Christ-like. And that in being called to be Christ-like, that includes the fact that Jesus walked, that he lived by faith. Him being a man of faith required him to reason. Think about Matthew 4. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, take these stones and make them into bread. I'm hungry. I need food. I've got the power to do this. There's a marshmallow right there for Jesus, isn't there? But he reasoned and he said, no, God tells me, man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan comes to him and says, you can skip the cross. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms. You can be the king of everything right now. You don't have to die for it. No, that's not what the Scripture tells me. Christ's faith required him to reason. He was made, our catechism tells us, with a reasonable soul. He could reason through things. But he, of course, also had to sacrifice. Sacrifice. And give things up. Right? Philippians 2, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation. So faith requires us as well then to sacrifice, and to sacrifice our current comfort in order to be a part and to take part in God's plan. Jim Elliot, of course, famously said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And faith realizes that there are things that look like right there for us. Things that, oh, I can have that right now. But that ultimately those are things that we can't hold on to. Moses saw that. Rahab saw that. And so Romans 12, 1 and 2 then along with this would call us, therefore, in view of God's mercies, right, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That walking by faith calls you and me to make sacrifices. Now, what's that mean for us today? Well, everything that you do for the Lord, from an economics term, put an economics terminology, we would say, has an opportunity cost associated with it. Why would anyone give time of their day to praying? Well, by faith, you make the sacrifice of time and energy to deepen your relationship with the Lord, believing that God is faithful, believing that it's actually more productive to talk to God about the needs of your life and the needs of other people's lives than it is for you to just go out and do the work yourself. And the more that we realize that the Christian life and that the real battle is for our own hearts, for the hearts of our children, for the hearts of other people, the more we realize how little we're actually in control and how much by faith, and this gets back to the reasonability, by faith we need to entrust ourselves to God. It makes all the sense in the world to sacrifice the time to pray. There are other creature comforts. If you put something in the offering plate this morning, by faith you sacrificed certain financial opportunities in order to invest money in the kingdom of God. If you're sitting here right now, which you are, you gave up an opportunity to get a little bit extra sleep or to get some of your home projects done today by faith, believing that God will be faithful to take care of you. Faith reasons, faith sacrifices. Thirdly, then, faith contents itself with God's plan. We can see this once again throughout the chapter, but in particular, we can look at verses 32 through 38. Sometimes faith sees great victories. All the gifts that faith receives are not just off in the future, right? That's where the marshmallow analogy really breaks down, right? Because God is kind enough to us to not just say, okay, you can either have the marshmallow of the world, or you can endure a life of complete and utter misery and loserness and all of that in order that in the future you can have blessing. That's not the way it works. And we see that right in these verses where Gideon and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets were used by God to do great things, to win great victories, to actually work righteousness. Isn't that encouraging? The saints of the Old Testament who had a more limited experience and filling of the Holy Spirit than you and I enjoy were still enabled by the power of God to work some righteousness. They took risks, and God blessed them in those risks, at times stopping the mouths of lions. Of course, Daniel in the lion's den, quenching the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaping the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, becoming valiant in battle, turned to flight, the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again during the time of Elijah and Elisha. Sometimes faith sees and experiences great and tremendous victories. But then we see a shift, don't we, halfway through verse 35. Faith sees great victories. But then he points us and points them even to their own experience and to the experience of Christians they knew and had heard of. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Folks who have an opportunity to deny the faith have an opportunity to be set free and say, no, I want the better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stones sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. Sometimes faith sees great victories, but sometimes faith is called to content itself in accepting very, very, very difficult life circumstances. And part of, I think, why the author is doing this rhetorically is to say, if faith can receive great victories and accept difficult circumstances, then there's a whole range of our human experience in between also, right? How many of you saw armies put to flight this week and saw the mouths of lions close? None of us, right? How many of you were stoned or sawn in two this week? None of us there either. But in between those two experiences, there's also a whole host of experiences where we as well are called to contentment with the plan of God for us. And why do we do this? Because, and why were they called to do this? Because of God's plan. Because even though the world may testify to me that this is ridiculous, God says this is good and this is His plan, and I submit myself to it by faith. And for this reason, then, the evaluation of people who are content with God's plan and purposes, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. O'Brien, in his commentary, writes, before concluding his catalog of suffering, our author inserts a parenthetical comment that interrupts the flow of the sentence, but it emphasizes and clarifies the main point of the passage, that the world was not worthy of them. By subjecting the faithful to abuse, floggings, imprisonment, and death, the world, that is humanity in rebellion against God, judged them to be unworthy. But for Hebrews, the reverse is true. The world was unworthy of them. F.F. Bruce puts it this way, they were outlawed as people who were unfit for civilized society. The truth was that society was unfit for them. People of faith, of whom the world is not even worthy. The world is unfit for them. And that's because they are content with God's plan, content with what He is doing. I know several of you are faced right now with circumstances that you never would have chosen, that would not in any way, shape, or form be part of the way that you would write your life story. And I'm tempted to preach with eyes closed, right? Because when I look around the room, there are specific things that I can see in almost every face that are part of the struggle, part of the sadness, part of the difficulty of how you would not have written your life story. But faith says, I'll be content in God's plan, because God's plan is good and is right and is best. Faith reasons. Faith sacrifices. Faith contents itself. And that brings us finally to the fact and that faith waits for God's promises. Verse 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Did not receive the promise. Well, wait. Wait. That doesn't sound very good, does it? I thought you said after 15 minutes, the next marshmallow walks in the door. But now you're telling me that I should have taken the marshmallow all along because faith doesn't receive the promise? No. No. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Here's the great and glorious thing, brothers and sisters. We wait on God's promise. And what we find is that we didn't turn down one marshmallow in order to receive two. But we're going to find out that we turned down one marshmallow in order to receive a fortune that we cannot even begin to describe, to imagine, to assess the value of. The things that God has for those who love Him, you and I don't begin to know. God had provided something superior, something better for us. And His plan all along has been not just to perfect us, to work this great gift one person at a time, but that for those who die in faith, that He would hold off. And then when the fullness of time comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He'll raise us all up together. And notice that in the context, we see very clearly that this is not only the saints of the New Testament, right? But this is the Old Testament saints with the New Testament saints. He held them off because He's going to make us all into one people, enjoying His bounty for all of eternity. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. See, faith reasons, it makes sacrifices, faith contents itself with who God is and what He's doing. And faith waits on God. Even though it doesn't receive the promises in this life, faith waits on God because faith knows that God is faithful. So this is not a passage that calls you and I to have faith in our faith. That, oh, if you're a person of great faith, you'll have the experience of verses 32, 33, 34, 35a. And if you're a person of little or no faith, you'll have the experience of verse 35b, 36, etc. No, the problem here, the fault is not with the faith on their part. The fault is not, oh, God didn't love these people enough to give them His promises or to deliver them. So it's not a fault on their part, it's not a fault on the love of God's part, but it's because God has a glorious plan for us all. And God's calling you and me not to have faith in our faith, but to have faith in the one who had perfect faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who had perfect faith in the one who is perfectly faithful. See, the world is dangling stuff before us, even now. And saying, you can have it right now. You can enjoy this right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to trust. You don't have to hope. It's right there. Just take it. But God wants each and every one of you, He wants me to hear, no, I am faithful. And you can trust me. And you can believe me. And you can know that I will keep my promises to you. And so by faith, may God enable us to be a people who turns down the fluff that the world offers to us in order to lay hold of the one who is faithful, in order to receive the promises that He has for His people. Amen. Lord, it's an amazing thing for you to call us to esteem reproach as a better thing, as a better thing than the riches of this world, than the praise of this world. And so, Lord, give us the faith and the heart that would say, I would rather be nailed to a cross for Christ than be a billionaire without Christ. I would rather live in a cave the rest of my life than be the leader of the free world and live in the White House without Christ. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the particular marshmallows that are in front of us right now. You know how tempting it is for us to just reach out and grab it and pop it in our mouth. And Lord, you know that many times we actually have done exactly that. And so that's why we're so thankful today, first of all, just that our faith is not in our own faith, but that our faith is in the one who had perfect faith and in you, the faithful God. And so we confess our lack of faith, but then, Lord, also we just ask that you would build our faith. Cause us through your word, through your spirit, to see, to know, to embrace how glorious you are, how faithful you are. Make us a willing people, willing to obey even when it's hard. Fill us with contentment even when that's difficult for us. And then, Lord, give us the patience to wait. And Lord, even as we ask for that patience to wait, that patience to endure, that patience to trust you when things in our lives just don't add up from our logic. Lord, even while we ask you for patience, we also ask you boldly that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.